Welcome back to the deep dive. If you deal with children, you definitely know that sound of resistance. You try to offer some helpful guidance, maybe some instruction, and boom, you just hit a wall.
Yeah, it's denial or anger or sometimes these really elaborate justifications, right?
Exactly. It's just this point of friction that can be so, so frustrating.
And, you know, if we're only thinking about stopping the yelling or the arguing right then and there, well, we're missing the bigger picture. Today, we're diving into some excerpts from Dr. Scott Taranski's new course. It's called How a Heart-Based Approach Changes Everything. It's got 13 sessions packed with insights.
Yeah, and our mission for this deep dive is really to get past that surface stuff, the arguing, the deflection, and figure out why. Why does a child's heart kind of instinctively fight back against guidance? Because if we can understand that why, then maybe we can move past just getting them to comply for 5 minutes.
And actually help them change long term.
Yeah.
Foster that real character development.
That's the goal.
Yeah. And that heart-based approach you mentioned is absolutely central. The core idea in the source material is that correction. It's way more than just punishment. It's actually a tool. A tool meant to shape character, shape the heart.
Okay.
Dr. Taranski points to Proverbs 6.23. It says, correction and instruction are the way to life.
Life meaning not just breathing, I assume.
No, not just existence. It means the quality of one's life.
Yeah.
You know, developing wisdom, responsibility, good relationships, that kind of life.
Gotcha. So, okay, let's take an example. If I'm correcting my kid for leaving their bike out in the rain again.
Right.
The goal isn't just getting the bike put away this one time.
Nope.
The bigger goal is teaching responsibility.
Right.
Which actually improves their life down the road. It helps them take care of things.
Precisely. It's the difference between just aiming for behavior modification compliance versus aiming for heart transformation.
Yeah.
Character.
One's like a Band-Aid, the other's more like surgery.
That's a great way to put it, yeah.
Okay, so let's start with what we see on the surface. When correction happens, the sources talk about four sort of predictable but unhelpful ways kids tend to react. You probably recognize these.
Oh, yeah. The first one's usually the loudest.
Yeah.
Anger.
Yeah.
You know, the big dramatic outburst.
Meltdown, yeah.
Then you get defensiveness. That's where all the excuses come in, the justifications, the yeah, but, or you don't understand.
The inner lawyer comes out strong.
Totally. Third is denial. Just outright blaming someone else. He started it. She made me do it. Sometimes they even make stuff up.
Right. And the fourth one, it can be quieter, but it's just as resistant.
That's shutting down. They just freeze, avoid the issue completely, won't talk, won't look at you.
Avoidance. Okay. Recognizing those is one thing, but the sources also stress we need to know what we're correcting. It's not always like deliberate misbehavior, is it?
No, and this is a really crucial distinction parents often miss. We tend to lump everything under bad behavior or even sin. But the course breaks down wrong into four categories.
Okay, what are they?
Well, one is sin, you know, a direct offense against God, morally wrong. But a second category is just a mistake.
Like spilling milk or getting a math problem wrong.
Exactly. They didn't mean to do it. It was an error. You still correct it, obviously. Let's clean this up, or here's how you solve that problem.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not a sin issue. The correction is helpful instruction.
And I can see how a kid who struggles with perfectionism might react just as strongly to being corrected for a mistake.
Oh, absolutely. Because for them, being wrong feels like a personal failure.
Okay, so sin, mistakes, what else?
Third is foolishness. This is about not thinking ahead, not recognizing consequences. Like they say something really hurtful.
And then immediately backtrack with, I was just kidding.
Right. They maybe didn't intend malice, but they weren't wise. They didn't consider the impact. That needs correction, teaching, thoughtfulness.
Makes sense. And the last one?
The fourth is hurting others unintentionally. Maybe they bumped into their sibling and knocked them over or said something careless that caused emotional pain without meaning to. Again, no bad intent, perhaps, but the action needs addressing. It's necessary instruction.
So correction isn't always about discipline for sin. It's often just instruction for life.
That's a huge part of it, guiding them.
Okay, so we've seen the surface reactions, the anger, denial, etc. Now let's try to get under the hood. What's actually going on in the child's heart when correction comes their way? Why that immediate, intense resistance?
Yeah, this is where it gets really interesting. The source material argues it often starts with a fundamental confusion between guilt and shame.
Okay.
And it traces this right back to Adam and Eve, that feeling of wanting to hide after doing wrong. The sources are really clear. Guilt surprisingly, is described as a God-given emotion.
Wait, hang on. Guilt is good. We're supposed to feel guilty. That sounds wrong.
Well, in this specific sense, yes. Productive guilt is good. It focuses on the offense, the action that was wrong. It says you did something bad, and crucially, it points toward repentance, towards fixing it.
So guilt is about the what I did was wrong.
Exactly. It motivates change. But shame is different. The sources call shame very bad.
Why? How's it different?
Because shame attacks the person. It doesn't say you did something bad. It says you are bad.
Mm-hmm.
It whispers things like you're unloved, you're unworthy, you're unacceptable, you're a failure. When a child reacts defensively, often they aren't processing healthy guilt about their action. They're drowning in that toxic shame about their identity.
That makes so much sense. If I feel like you're attacking me as a person, not just what I did, of course I'm going to put up a wall or fight back.
It's a self-preservation instinct, isn't it?
Yeah.
And shame is just one root. The material points out three others driving that resistance.
Okay, what are they?
The first is fear. Obvious fear of the consequence, sure. But also a deeper fear, like fear that you, the parent, will find out who I really am.
Meaning? Someone who messes up, someone who isn't perfect.
Yeah. They want to hide their flaws. Correction feels like exposure.
Hmm. Okay, fear. What's next?
The old classic, pride. Humility helps us receive correction, right? But pride gets in the way. It sees correction as an attack on their self-concept, their image.
Especially, I imagine, for those perfectionist kids we mentioned.
Definitely. For them, being corrected means they weren't perfect and their pride just can't handle that. So they have to argue, justify, defend.
When I'm exhausted and my kid's just being defiant, it feels like defiance, not pride. How do those connect?
Well, the defiance is the behavior you see, but the pride is often the engine driving it. If they lose the argument, if they admit it they were wrong, their pride feels wounded. They lose that perceived status of being capable or right.
Okay. That loss of status, does that link to the last root?
It does. It leads directly into the third root.
Yeah.
Power struggles. It becomes about control.
Ah, the classic who's in charge here battle.
Exactly. Admitting fault feels like losing control to the parent. So they dig in their heels and fight back, not always because they genuinely believe they were right about the original issue, but because they're fighting to maintain dominance in the moment.
Wow. Okay, so shame, fear, pride, power struggles. Those are deep roots.
Very deep.
And, I sense the next part involves us, the parents. How do we sometimes make it worse?
Yeah, brace yourself. The sources are pretty direct about common parental mistakes that actually fuel those negative roots and make kids less receptive to correction.
All right, let's hear it. What are these pitfalls?
Number one, and it's probably the most common.
Yeah.
Using anger to solve problems.
Guilty as charged, sometimes.
We all go there when we're frustrated or don't have a better plan. But correcting in anger, it just pours fuel on the child's feeling of shame. It makes them feel attacked, creates distance, and shuts down their willingness to listen. The key point is, anger isn't actually necessary for effective correction.
Okay. Mistake number two.
Quick fix solutions. Jumping straight to the consequence without addressing the heart.
Like, you talked back, fine, no tablet for a day, end of story.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You move so fast to the punishment that you miss the chance to talk about the why. Why was talking back wrong? What was going on in their heart? What about the pride or the shame? You lose the teaching moment. The consequence just feels punitive, not instructive.
Right. Okay, number three.
Escalating with the child. Getting drawn into their argument. Matching their emotional intensity.
You yell louder.
Yeah. Or you get sucked into debating the fairness of the consequence or arguing about who started it. You've just entered the power struggle they wanted. It ramps everything up and pushes them further away from actually hearing the correction. It's totally counterproductive.
And exhausting.
So exhausting. Okay, and the fourth mistake is a bit more subtle. It's validating their poor response by continuing the conversation while they're behaving badly.
What do you mean?
Like, if the child starts yelling or arguing disrespectfully about, say, why they shouldn't have to clean their room, and you keep calmly explaining why the room needs cleaning, you're accidentally sending the message that yelling and arguing is an okay way to discuss this topic.
So the focus shifts from the messy room to the fight about the messy room, and the yelling gets sort of legitimized as part of the process.
Precisely. The original issue gets lost, and the conflict itself takes center stage, which is often a deflection tactic anyway.
Oh, this is humbling. So if those are the pitfalls, and we want to guide the heart instead of just triggering defenses, what should we be doing? What's the action plan? The sources offer five strategies, right?
Yes, five key strategies focused on the heart. And the very first one is about diffusing that immediate conflict. Strategy one, don't enter the boxing ring.
Huh. I like that visual. Don't put on the gloves.
Exactly. Kids are experts at pushing buttons, saying things to provoke you, to taunt you into a fight. Why?
To distract, to share the misery.
Both. They don't like feeling bad alone, and fighting shifts the focus from their wrongdoing onto a relational battle between you two. They win if they can make it about the fight.
So if they start yelling or arguing, I need to consciously choose not to engage on that level. Just pause.
Yes. Avoid the fight. Refuse to get in the ring. Keep the focus on their issue, not your reaction. You're trying to coax them out of that emotional fight or flight mode.
Okay, stay out of the ring. Strategy two sounds intriguing. Teach creatively during non-discipline time.
This is so important. If kids haven't learned to value correction, trying to teach them its benefits while they're upset is usually pointless. You have to build that value system during calm moments.
Yeah. Got any examples?
Yeah, the course has some brilliant ones. There's an anecdote about a mom. She deliberately came out of the bathroom with, like, a long tail of toilet paper stuck to her sweater.
Oh my gosh, seriously.
Yep. And when her daughter pointed it out, the mom instantly went into this over-the-top defensive act.
But why are you criticizing me? Stop picking on me. Just mirroring how the daughter usually reacted. That's hilarious. What happened?
The daughter was baffled, then finally just sort of reached over and pulled the toilet paper off. And the mom immediately switched tones. Oh, thank you so much. You saved me from being so embarrassed. See how helpful correction is.
Wow. That's a memorable lesson. Using humor.
Totally.
Yeah.
Made the point without any conflict. Another example was a dad using a cliff analogy.
Right.
He told the kids, imagine someone walking toward a cliff, totally engrossed in their phone. You shout, stop, there's a cliff. Now, if they ignore you and walk off, that's...
not smart, foolish.
Right. But if they stop, look up, and say, whoa, thanks, you saved me. That's smart, isn't it? Correction is like that warning. It saves you from negative consequences. Listening to it is the wise thing to do.
Framing it as smart versus foolish, not good versus bad. I like that. Leads right into strategy three, which is use scripture.
Yeah, the sources point out that Proverbs is just full of verses about correction.
Hmm.
Uses words like rebuke, reproof. There are like 90 verses on this topic.
Well,
and there's an example of working with a teenager, 13-year-old girl, who hated being corrected. They looked at Proverbs 12.1 together.
What does that one say?
Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid.
Whoa, that's blunt. Stupid? How did that go over?
Well, they didn't use it as an insult. The point was to discuss it. Like, okay, the Bible uses the strong word. Why? What does it mean to be stupid in this context? It means acting foolishly, ignoring wisdom that could help you. It helped reframe correction not as criticism, but as valuable knowledge. Accepting it as smart. Rejecting it. Well, it leads to poor outcomes.
Makes correction a choice about wisdom, not just obedience.
Okay, now strategy four feels really central. This is the practical thing to do in the moment. Transfer responsibility.
Yes, this is probably the most crucial strategic shift. It comes down to asking one key question right after the offense has happened and things have maybe calmed down a tiny bit. The question is, what did you do wrong? Okay, what did you do wrong? Why is that so much better than, say, why did you hit your sister? Or who started this? Which are my usual go-tos.
Because questions like why or who started it immediately invite excuses and defensiveness. Why did you hit her? Because she took my toy. Who started it? He did. They deflect blame.
Right.
But what did you do wrong? Forces them to look inward. It requires them to identify their part, to take ownership. It's essentially prompting confession.
And confession is step one for any real change, biblically speaking.
Exactly. It's a core ingredient in repentance. You have to own your part first before you can move forward. So that question focuses them inward.
Powerful. Okay, final strategy, number five. Practice a new script. This sounds like having a consistent plan.
It is. It's about using consistent language and steps so the child learns a healthier internal response to correction over time. Thesaurus calls it the correction cycle.
Okay, walk us through the cycle.
It starts with grace. Whenever possible, offer a simple do-over. Oops, can you show saying that more respectfully? Or, do you need a do-over on how you responded? Gives them a chance to self-correct immediately.
What if they don't take the do-over? Or if it's a bigger issue?
Then, if they're non-compliant or the behavior continues, you move calmly to a break. Now, this isn't necessarily a timeout chair in the corner punishment. It's a loss of privileges, a pause. It could be sitting on the stairs, going to their room, losing screen time for a bit. The point is to create space for their conscience to work, not just to punish.
What if they refuse to go take the break? The power struggle revisited.
That's key. You don't fight about going to the break spot. You calmly state, okay, you are choosing to be in a break right now. That means privilege lost, EG. No playing with friends, no screens until this is resolved. Then you walk away. You maintain the consequence, the break status, without escalating the fight over location. The break continues until they're ready to talk constructively.
So the break happens regardless. You just don't fight over the physical location. Got it. What happens when they are ready, when they come back?
That's when you move to the positive conclusion. This is where you use those strategic questions.
Yeah.
First, what did you do wrong? That's the confession responsibility piece.
Okay.
Second, why was that wrong? This helps them connect their action to values, to understand the impact on others or why it violates a family rule or biblical principle.
Getting to the heart motivation, the values.
Yes. And third, what are you going to do differently next time? This is crucial for preparation. It makes them think proactively about how to handle a similar situation better in the future.
So it's not just about the past mistake, but about future success.
Exactly. And then you close the loop. You end with something like, okay, go ahead and try again. Like Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. You might even have them practice the right way right then. If they snatched a toy, they practice asking politely. Repentance means turning around, 180-degree change. So you practice the new direction.
Wow, that cycle feels really comprehensive. Grace, break, confession, understanding why, planning for next time, and then practicing the right way.
It covers all the bases from a heart perspective.
Okay, for parents listening who might be dealing with kids with really deep-seated patterns, maybe constant defiance, serious power struggles, are there any final reminders or slightly different angles from the source material?
Yes, a few key principles for those tougher, more ingrained challenges. First, always remember, this is fundamentally a spiritual issue of the heart. It requires prayer and spiritual wisdom.
Right.
Second, focus on motivational consequences rather than just fixed punishments.
What's the difference again? Give me an example.
Okay, instead of just saying you lost your iPad for 24 hours because you were disrespectful, a motivational consequence sounds like you've lost your iPad privileges. You can earn them back when you can show me respect in your words and tone for the rest of the day, or when you contribute by doing these chores without complaining.
So the return of the privilege is tied to demonstrating the positive behavior, not just serving time.
Exactly. It puts the ball back in their court. It motivates them toward the desired change. They have agency in ending the consequence.
That makes sense. What else?
Third, never underestimate the power of the relationship. Keep working to soften the heart through connection, positive time together, showing grace. Discipline is received best in the context of a strong relationship.
A relational bank account needs deposits.
Absolutely. And finally, adopt a coaching attitude. You're not just an enforcer handing out penalties. You're a coach, guiding them, teaching them skills, helping them practice. It requires firmness, yes, but also immense patience and a long-term view. Trust the process.
Be firm, be patient, pray, and coach. That's a good summary.
It takes time, but it fosters that deep heart change.
So recapping the big shift here, it's moving from just focusing on behavior, which often triggers shame and defensiveness, to a heart-based approach. Understanding that guilt about an action can be okay, but shame about the person is destructive. And using that really powerful strategic question, what did you do wrong, to foster responsibility, that feels like the core of it.
That really nails it. That question is a game changer.
Okay, final thought for everyone listening. We've talked a lot about kids, but what about us?
Good point. How valuable is it for us as adults to be able to receive correction well? Think about it in your own life at work, in your marriage, with friends. We all get corrected sometimes, right?
I sure do, and sometimes I don't take it very well.
Exactly. So maybe you reflect on a time you resisted correction, when you felt that defensiveness flare up. Ask yourself, was that resistance rooted in healthy guilt over a specific action you could actually learn from? Or was it maybe a deeper fear-driven reaction, a response to feeling shame, feeling like your competence or your worth as a person was being attacked?
Oof. That's a challenging thought to end on, recognizing that shame trigger in ourselves.
It is. But if we can start to see it in ourselves, maybe we can have more empathy and wisdom as we try to coach our kids through it.
Powerful connection. If you want to explore this heart-based approach more deeply, Dr. Taransky's full course and other resources are available online.
Yeah, the place to go is biblicalparenting.org.
Great. Thanks so much for walking us through this.
My pleasure. Lots to think about.
Definitely. Thank you for joining us for the Deep Dive. We'll see you next time.